Thank you for the introduction, Brian. It's nice to be with you all this morning. It's a little strange way to be visiting with you through the computer. I'm sitting in a room by myself and had a little trouble with the internet this morning, so I'm hoping it's going to be fine. I got it working, so now it seems to be fine, so hopefully it keeps going. As Brian said, we've been with Ethnos. We're still working with Ethnos more in an itinerant role now, and mostly due to the fact that Muriel's parents need assistance right now. So we felt the Lord was having us stay and be that assistance that they needed. Ministry has really changed. The situation with COVID, you know, has affected us all, but for travel, it has really impacted travel. I got stuck in France for 2 days on my way to Senegal and got turned back, actually. And so that was quite a few months ago. And from that time, all my trips have been canceled basically because of travel restrictions in our country and others. And so it means that my itinerant ministry has been done mostly by Zoom. So I've been able to make contact with the village, with some believers in the village we worked with in Northern Ivory Coast. And it's been good to talk with them and encourage them on the phone and just be encouraged by them. A strange thing is happening that when I call now, I can't get through to them or I get a wrong number, even though I'm dialing the number, the right number, but they can call me fine. So that's been, so they've actually been spending their money to call me, which has been nice. And I've had a WhatsApp call with one fellow where I could actually see him and he could see me. He was a little boy when I lived in the village. Now he's a young man and he has his own store and he runs that. So our other ministries have been based in Canada. I'm working with a new ministry that Ethnos started with Indigenous peoples in Canada, helping the missionaries that have started with that work. It's been slow getting started, so I've just been writing to them and Zooming with them and trying to encourage them. I visited one couple in Ontario, in the area of McTeer, Ontario, and I spent two visits with them. And other ministries have been centered around church and encouraging believers here. It's been changed. A lot of things have changed due to the COVID situation. So I have trips planned and can't make them, but hopefully, you know, soon, that I'm hoping soon it will change. Another ministry that we've taken on, and this is also due to COVID, is developing an online course, what we call a language learner encourager course. It's an 80 hour plus course that I've done training with around the world before, and I'm a trainer with that. So since we can't really do that, and we've had to cancel all our scheduled programs, we've decided to make an online version of this course. And that's really challenging to put something that you're used to doing in person with a lot of activities that are group activities, doing them now online. So we're trying to sort through that and figure out how to do it. And so that's been taking quite a bit of time. And we're hoping, you know, in the near future that we'll have something ready that we can offer to folks. There's a lot of interest around the world for this course. So we're hoping we can offer that. So that's just a summary of some of the ministries we're involved in. Of course, I have ministry with the church and ministry just locally. Okay. I participate in a couple of Bible studies. One is a discipleship group that I lead and with men, a couple of men. And we just go over, you know, life struggles and things that they're experiencing. And we look at the Word of God every week. If you don't mind, just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. I know most of you know these verses, but I'm just going to read them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And here we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." That really is a couple of verses that some people take, you know, and live their life by. And this morning I want to talk about a topic that might sound maybe a little strange, but I'm just going to share my screen with you. And I want to talk about the all-time bestseller. If we're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart, we have to know him. And I can't trust somebody I really don't know. So I have to know him. And if I'm going to not lean on my own understanding, but look to him for his understanding, if I'm going to be finding my my wisdom, like was mentioned this morning, from him, the guidance I need in life, if I'm going to acknowledge him and have him direct my paths, I have to know him and I have to listen to him. So how am I going to listen to him? Well, let's think about the all-time bestseller, and it might be an unexpected selection. So first of all, what do we mean by a bestseller? Now, you'll be familiar with this, but you know, we hear about bestsellers. There's different country bestsellers. So there might be a Canadian bestseller, American or UK bestseller. There's other bestseller lists. One of the most famous ones is the New York Times bestseller list. And we'll say like something like that. That was a chart topper, or that was a real success. It's a blockbuster. It's a smash hit. Like, everybody wants to get a hold of a bestseller. That's why they're bestsellers. Once they're on the bestseller list, they become even more popular. So, but what are some of the world's best sellers? And this will tell us something about our world. I looked up the list, and I didn't find a book or certain things I was expecting to find on the list. So on a Wikipedia list that I looked up a little while ago, the top of the chart for the bestsellers, believe it or not, was written in 1859. And it's A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. You might know that book. You may have read it. It sold 200 million copies. The next one to that is called The Little Prince. And it was written in 1943. Or it's Le Petit Prince by Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. And that sold 150 million copies. So those are a lot of books. You're going to be familiar with this one. The next one to it was Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone by J.K. Rowling, written in, I think that was 1995, that was written, 1997. And that one sold 120 million copies. In 1937, J.R.R. Tolkien wrote The Hobbit. And that sold 100 million copies. Then in 1950, we have The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. And that sold 85 million copies. Now, when I was looking at this list, I thought, wow, I was expecting some other books to be on that list. And they're not there. I wonder why they're not there. Do they not sell well? Is it possible that these other books have outsold those books? So I went to a different list. One of the books I was expecting to see on that list was the Bible. It was an all-time bestseller list. Why wasn't the Bible on there? Did the Bible not sell at least 200 million copies? And that really made me wonder. And so I went to another list, and I found that in 1678, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, sold 200 million copies. That's as many as A Tale of Two Cities. Why was that one not on the list? And it's a book that's been translated into 200 languages, and it wasn't on this list of all-time bestsellers. I thought that was very strange, but it's actually sold more than 200 million copies and didn't make the list. And the interesting thing about that book by John Bunyan, in his lifetime, which, remember, his lifetime was in the 1600s. And, you know, printing wasn't what it is today. In his lifetime, it sold 100,000 copies in the 1600s. So that's a lot of books for that time period. And in his lifetime, he wrote the book in 1678, and he died in 1688. So in 10 years, it had sold 100,000 copies. Now it's sold more than 200 million copies. So why wasn't that one on the list? That's an interesting question. But there was another book I didn't see on the list. So I went to the Guinness Book of World Records, and I thought, let's see what they say about the best sellers of all time. Well, which one do you think is the best seller of all time on that list? Well, of course, it's the Bible. They don't know how many copies exactly of the Bible have been put in print and sold. you have to remember that it goes over a great number of years. They estimated 5 billion copies, but actually other people have looked at it and calculated it's probably closer to something like 6.7 billion copies. All-time bestseller. So why was it not on the list? Well, they don't bother putting the Bible or the Pilgrim's Progress on the list anymore. And the reason being, well, one of the reasons being, they always top the list. They are always the top sellers. The Bible sells 100 million copies every year, every single year. Since I was looking up some facts on the Bible, and between 1875 and 1815 and 1975, there was 5 billion Bibles printed in just that time. So there's all the Bibles that were printed before 1815 and all the copies that were made, even the handwritten copies that were made earlier, and all the Bibles since 1995, but just between the 1815 and 1975, 5 billion Bibles. So the estimate is 6.7. Now, this is not something that a lot of people are eager for the world to know, that the Bible is such a popular book and it sells so readily. So that was an unexpected selection. I wanted to talk a little bit about our history of the Bible, because this is sometimes something that we're not always quite aware of, and it is important to us. One of the first translators of the English Bible was John Wycliffe. Now, you would have heard of his name probably, maybe not, but just stop and think for a minute. There was a time period in the English-speaking world where it was illegal to own a copy of the scriptures. It was also illegal to read the scriptures in English or have a copy of the scripture in English. That was the case in John Wycliffe's day in the 1300s. If a person was found with the Bible, they could be punished, maybe killed, just for the fact of being owning the Bible, and they would be considered a heretic. That's important, because right now in our day, we can freely own and read the scriptures. But it's interesting, I was reading something the other day, and it said in the United States, if a child brings a copy of the Bible to school, they will be disciplined for bringing a copy of the Bible to school. Imagine that. I didn't know that. I just found that fact a couple of days ago. So I don't know what it is in Canada. I've never checked in Canada, but bringing a copy of the Bible is offensive and can bring discipline on a child. So John Wycliffe started translating the scriptures into English because he felt... Can you guys hear me? Can somebody answer me if they can hear me?
Sorry, we lost your video feed, so we turned, it was just going a black video, so we've turned your video off. So you can either try to reshare or go without video.
Okay.
But now we can see your face again instead of a black screen. Sorry about that.
Okay, I can't see anything, so I'm just going to, okay, there y'all are. I'll just leave that for now. So anyway, in John Wycliffe's day, you know, he was hounded for translating the scriptures. Later on, a man after him, a few years later, William Tyndale began translating the scriptures into English. And one of the things Tyndale wanted was for everybody to be able to read, and the same as John Wycliffe, to be able to read the scriptures for themselves in the English language. He felt it was such a valuable book. It was so important for people to know what God said that they should have a copy in English. At that time, what they were listening to was the Latin Vulgate in the churches. And so that's what people would listen to when they went to any kind of religious meeting, to a church. They would hear it in Latin. They had the scriptures, copies of the manuscripts in the original language and the Latin Vulgate. And that's what was being read. But John Wycliffe felt English was important. William Tyndale felt that English speakers should be able to read the Bible in the English language. And after Tyndale began translating, in 1401, the King of England made a law that it was against the law to own or to read the scriptures in the English language. And that was influenced by the Pope. So in the 1400s, there was a law made that it was illegal not only to own, but even to read the scriptures in the English language. If you were caught reading the scriptures in the English language, you would be punished by the king, by law of the king. And it could bring death because you would be punished as a heretic for doing that. But Tyndale continued to translate. He didn't give up. And he actually gave his life translating the Bible. He found that this book was so valuable that he was willing to give his life translating it. The last words, when Tyndale was captured and he was being executed, they strangled him and burned him at a stake. But the last words he said before he died were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." In 1535, he was publicly executed for the crime of translating the scriptures into English. And his prayer was answered 2 years later in 1537. And a new English Bible was completed. Shortly after Tyndale, Miles Coverdale had also been translating. And he was actually a contemporary of Tyndale's. And while he was translating, this law came into being. And Tyndale's prayer was answered. And a new English Bible was completed, and it was a complete translation of the scriptures. It was the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this new Bible, and I don't know if you would know this. I didn't know this until, you know, recently. The first completed translation of the Bible ever published in English, in the English language in 1537, was called the Matthew Bible. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. It was said to be translated by Thomas Matthew. But nobody knows who Thomas Matthew was. And he's not a real person, because what they used was Tyndale's New Testament and Coverdale's Old Testament. Tyndale had always also worked on the Old Testament, and Coverdale finished that, Miles Coverdale. And they used those, the Old Testament and the Tyndale's New Testament, put them together and called them the Thomas Matthew Bible. And that kept the translators hidden, and the stigma that went with those translators was kept out of it. They don't really know who Thomas Matthew refers to. There's some history that says it might refer to some people that were helpful with the translations. But anyway, that was the first one authorized to be used. I bet you didn't know that. The King James Bible, which is the most popular selling Bible in the world, has been for a long time, was based off of that translation. Of course, off the manuscripts of the original languages too, but also that translation. And it's actually the base. If you have any scripture in English in your hand, you can thank whoever published the Thomas Matthew Bible for that, because all our translations can trace their roots back to that. Every translator uses translated versions, even though they're looking at original manuscripts, because they want to see how things were conveyed in the language that they're translating in. So this is one of the scriptures that was used. So this Bible was the base for the translation of the scriptures in our language. Tyndale's at one time said, "If God spared him," this is a quote from Tyndale, "if God spared him life ere many years, he would cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scripture than he," that's referring to the Pope, "did." So he said, if God would spare me life, I'm going to cause it so that, you know, a farmhand, a boy that works on a farm, who's a plowboy, that he's going to understand scripture better than the Pope does. That's how valuable he thought it was to get it in the English language in an understandable way. Tyndale, Wycliffe, Coverdale, all of them translated in the common vernacular of the day. There was nothing special. The King James is a Bible like we would maybe compare today to something like maybe the NIV, the New King James, New Living Translation, that are put in common language. That was a Bible just in the common language of the day, and people could read it and understand it. And Tyndale wanted it so easily translated, so clearly translated that even a boy, a child could read it and understand it and know what God was saying to them. That's how important he thought that this was. So what is it about the Bible that would cause a man to defy the law that was given in England, the law given by the king, to get it into the language of his countrymen? What is it about this book that's so important that someone would defy the law so his countrymen could read it in their own language, knowing that it would cost him his life most likely? Well, he defied the king and he translated it, and he was hounded and finally executed for doing it because he thought it was so important that we could read in the English language what God had said to man. And we can read it. We can freely read it now. We owe a lot of thanks to those men that gave their lives to do that. And after this time, the Bible became readily available in the English language, and it was authorized for use. And now we have many Bibles in the English language. I don't know if you know how many translations there are in English alone. I looked on BibleGateway.com, and I just counted them up there. There's 60 on there, but that's not all of them. I forget what it is. It's 200 translations in the English language, something like that. It's a very large number. And Zondervan, you know, one of the leading Bible publishers, they have more than 350 different versions of the Bible in print right now. 350 different versions. So the Bible in the English language is readily available. The English world has no excuse for not knowing what God has said in the past and what he's saying to us today. Christ himself said, when he was speaking of the scriptures and speaking to his Father, he said, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." And that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with the scriptures. We're dealing with truth. In the day and age we live in, we have to deal with a lot of different things. We don't know sometimes what's true or what's not true. But we know when we come to the scriptures, what's in there is true. We know that the word that God has given to us is truth. And all through the centuries, critics have tried to destroy the word of God. It's happening today. Like I said, in the States, bringing the Bible to school is a crime almost. Ever since the scriptures were given, since the time of Job and Moses, way back, there's been a challenge against the truth. It's been challenged and it's still challenged today. And you know, the hammers pound against the anvil of God's word. They just keep pounding century after century after century. But the hammers wear out. The word of God is still here. They can't destroy the word of God. Nothing of it will pass away. It's eternal. God has determined that this is the truth, and it is eternal. So the critics can continue, and we know life is a vapor, and they disappear. And yet the word of God remains. So you're going to hear things about the Bible, even in our daytime, that might sound a little strange. I've heard several things in, you know, recent days. I heard someone tell me the Bible, this was a public speech, that the Bible is an immoral book. Imagine that. The Bible is an immoral book. The Bible is unscientific. It doesn't deal with science. It doesn't explain science. So they call it unscientific. The Bible shows an angry God. It's full of war and hatred and violence. And they try to discredit the word of God by these statements. But it still remains because Christ said, "Your word is truth." So the lies that come against it all fail. They're just repeated through the centuries, but God's word remains. I'm going to try and share my screen again. If it works, tell me. If it doesn't, tell me also. So if you can see it,
it's working now.
Okay, thank you very much. So we saw that. So your word is truth. And one of the things that the Bible tells us, it tells me what God thinks of me. And it also tells me what my greatest need is. So that's something I would really like to know. What does God think of me? What does God think of you? What's my greatest need? What's your greatest need? Do you know the answers to these questions? if I don't know the answers to these questions, I have the Bible to tell me. And we're told that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So as men wrote the scriptures, we know that they weren't writing their own thoughts or writing what they wanted to write. They were given the thoughts by God, and the Holy Spirit was writing through them the words of God. And as they recorded these words, we have the thoughts of God. So we're told the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith, through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we have the scriptures. They show us who Jesus Christ is, and they show us who God is. And it was given by inspiration of God. It came directly from him. It was a spiritual activity when they were writing these scriptures. The Holy Spirit was writing the scriptures through them. And then Martin Luther said, and he was a contemporary of Tyndale's, he translated the scriptures into German. This is what he said. The devil's sole aim is to tear people out of God's word. To tear people out of God's word. So that's his sole aim. So what purpose does the devil have? Well, he wants to take the word of God from you and from me, and he'll do it by any means possible that he can. One of the things he does, he makes the book an unimportant book to most people. It's not relevant. So he works through the philosophies and the ideologies of our day, through the voices that we hear in the world today, and he discourages people from looking to the scriptures. And why would that be? Because the scriptures are truth. The only way to know what a lie is to know is what the truth is. If I know the truth, I can spot the lie. If I'm not clear on the truth, then I'm not sure what a lie is either, what the lie is that I'm hearing. So I remember in one of our Bible studies, one of the men said to another man, he said, he was talking about a book he was reading. He said, "Why do you read that poison?" I thought, well, that's a pretty harsh question. But he said, "No, why do you read that poison? It's not truth. Why are you reading?" And he said, "It's affecting you. It's affecting your mind. You're not understanding God's word." And later on, he said to me, "That man is not equipped to read those things because he doesn't know the truth well enough. If he knew the truth, he would see what that is, and he would know that it's not true." And it was a religious writings also, but they weren't true. And they were actually and are actually affecting him. And that's how Satan keeps us from the truth. He gives us lies. And if we're not careful, and if we don't read the scriptures, we won't be able to perceive what those lies are and what the purpose of them are. So let's keep to the word. One of the things we're told also, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," in Psalm 119. As we walk through this world, we need light. We need to know the way that we're going. We need to know our purpose. We need to know what God wants us to do. As we take a step, we know we need to have light so that we don't step into darkness, so that we keep walking in the right way. So without this light, we have no guidance. We don't know what we're doing. And the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me the path to take. It lets my feet see where they're going. And a light to my path." It shows me the path. It gives me the path. It shows me the path that is God's path. So we need to keep ourselves in the scriptures. One of the things I've been concerned about today is the lack of time that believers spend with the scriptures. You can ask yourself how much time you actually spend with the scriptures, but reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, studying the scriptures, and sharing the scriptures. The amount of time that believers now are spending, and there's so many things that call for our time. The amount of time that we're spending sometimes in the Word of God is not sufficient to light our path. We're not spending enough time in God with God in fellowship in His Word, letting His Word speak to us and guide us, that we're listening to other voices. We're hearing so many other voices, we're getting confused. So this word of truth, It will tell me why I'm here. It'll tell me what my purpose is, and it will tell me why I exist. Those are similar questions. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? Have you ever asked yourselves those questions? Maybe you have. You probably have. Most people do. But the Bible answers all those questions for us. It shows us what our life purpose is. If you're not sure, look to the scriptures. They'll tell you. Why are you here? What's the purpose of you being on this earth? Are you not sure? Look to the scriptures. It will tell you that God never makes mistakes. Every human being is a creation of God. Every human being is placed on the earth with his intent and purpose. Every human being has a purpose for God. And what is that purpose? Well, it's the scriptures that will tell us. And finally, we have Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 to 14. And I can't see my whole screen, so I'm going to read it from my scriptures here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's a lot of thought in these verses that were given here. But the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's been evident through the scriptures, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Another one of Paul's writings says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're going to be challenged with these things all our life, every day, every moment of the day, especially these fleshly lusts. What our own flesh and soul want to do apart from God. We will be challenged with that every day. And Paul said, abstain from them. They war against your soul. They're going to damage you. They're going to destroy you. You can't. Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? No. The obvious answer is no. So Paul says, abstain from them. Just don't do them. So what's going to give us the guidance in that? Well, it's the word of God. It's the word of God that we need that will show us what it is to live godly in this present age. And it will give us the hope of looking for Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. So it keeps our minds in him. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God. We can't, without the Spirit of God, the Bible is just another book with words on the page. But because it's God's Word, the Spirit of God works with those words that are written on those pages. And as we read them, he works with us. He instructs us, he teaches us, he rebukes us, he guides us. He gives us hope. He makes those words come alive so that we might be alive to God and that we might walk with him. That's what this book is for us. It's what we base our life on. Can a person base his life on the word of God? Yes, he can. Tyndale did. Wycliffe did. Coverdale did. And in the end, we are now holding in our hands a copy of the scriptures because they did that. So we can do it too. And it will not only affect us, but it will be a blessing to others. So let's keep the word of God in our lives. And let's ask ourselves, have we lost connection with the truth? Are we still connected with the truth, or have we lost that connection? Or has the truth gotten away from us? Are we listening to other voices? Is the world taking precedence? Is it giving us its philosophies, its ideologies? It's very subtle. We don't always hear the lies of Satan. His whole purpose is to tear us away from the word of God because he knows its truth and it will reveal him to us. And we'll know his deceitful ways. You know, he's always saying to people, you don't need the word of God. You don't really need it. You know it. You've read it enough. Don't you understand that by now? And anyway, you don't really need to. And God, did God really say that? You're going to hear these voices all the time coming to us. Did God really say that? Same thing he said to Eve in the garden. Did God say that you can't do that? Really? Is that really what he said? well, Satan is still continuing to do that. So we need to stay connected to the truth. So we recognize those voices and we don't let them into our life. So many Christians, they may be in churches, they may be in different religious activities, and yet they're really not connected with the truth anymore. They've let it go. There's other philosophies, there's other thinking. I've met men and it's so disappointing to see them in the state they're in. They don't even realize it, but they've let the truth slip out. They've lost their foundation in the truth and they can't even see it. They've come to some conclusions from outside influences about the truth. So let's just keep our connection to the truth. Keep reading the Word of God, spending time meditating on it, praying about it, letting God speak to us through it, and studying it and then sharing it with others. Remember, bestseller, 6.7 billion copies sold. So get yourself one. Y'all have one. So read it and you'll enjoy it. Can't question a 6.7 all-time international bestseller, 6.7 billion copies. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to think about your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. And we thank you for the men that have gone before us and made it possible that we could have it in our language. We know in our day, people are becoming critical of it more so again, and even looking at it as an unhelpful and harmful book. Father, just give us the courage to stand on its truth and to share it with others, because they need to know who you are and what Jesus Christ has done for them. Thank you for caring for us, for your grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ for this time. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Because